Our first reading comes from John chapter 6, starting at verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 16, which is what we're going to be thinking about in a moment or two.
Page 186 in the Pew Bible. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, nor from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle on you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same thing those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week in the Marquee we had a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and today we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I apologise that my voice is even worse than usual. I pick up a stonking cold during the week. It's this very heavy cold that the newspapers are talking about. Man flu of a kind, I think. Anyway, last week we saw how Paul described the new church in Thessaloniki, Salonika, the second biggest city in Greece today, and he described it as a model church, an example to the other churches. And the words he used were very expressive. Loved by God, chosen by God, imitators of Jesus, suffering for him as people who had welcomed the good news of Jesus with joy, had turned from their old way of life to serve the true and living God, responding in faith in such a way that it became known all over the immediate surrounding area, whilst waiting patiently for Jesus to return. Those expressions I've used are all specific expressions that appear in chapter 1 describing that church. And the question immediately arises, how good a description is that of our church of Wolverhampton here? Well, I hope it is good. But the question arises, how did that come about in Thessaloniki? How do people come to faith in Christ? Well, of course, you can read Acts 17 to see how Luke describes it, what actually happened. And it's a pretty rough time they had there. But here we have Paul describing the process from his own perspective and that of those who were with him, Silas and Timothy. Humanly speaking, of course, it was what they'd done. They'd presented the gospel, they'd preached, they'd debated, they'd argued, they'd got the message across in any way they could. But the underlying reality was that it was what God had done through them. And so not only are we to think of ourselves in terms of being like the Thessalonian church, but we also need to think of ourselves as being imitators of Paul and co. In being available to God for him to work through us to bring others to respond to Jesus. Well, what did they do to enable that to happen in Thessalonica? Well, the expressions used here are quite compelling, I think. First of all, they dared to tell the Thessalonians the gospel. If you look at verse 2, you see that expressed in those terms. With the help of our God, we dare to tell you this gospel in spite of strong opposition. Read Acts 17. Mob opposition, false accusations, severe flogging, being imprisoned, effectively run out of Philippi first, and then going on to Thessalonica and talking about Jesus in exactly the same way as had got them into trouble in Philippi. And then being run out of Thessalonica as well. Wherever they went, trouble followed. Why did they do that? Well, because, as we see from verse 4, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. They were entrusted with the gospel. They were stewards of the gospel. God had given them the gospel for them to do something with it, to tell others. And he goes on to say, we're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. So God had entrusted them with the gospel, and they were set on pleasing God, not people. Did you ever wonder, as I do sometimes, why it is that the people I know and pray for are not becoming Christians in the same way as those who met Paul and Silas and Timothy did? In the same way it happened in Acts. Well, of course, there's opposition, there's hostility, we know that in this country. But nothing like what Paul and Co. had to put up with. And the question arises, do we dare to tell others the gospel? Do we see ourselves as entrusted with it by God? And are we so troubled about people taking offence and becoming hostile that we prefer to please them, or at least not to fall out with them, rather than please God? I was reminded of that Aesop's fable. Do you remember the fable about the father, the boy and the donkey who are going off to market? And there they are walking along to market. Someone by the side of the road says, well, that's a bit odd. You're walking along with a donkey. Why don't you ride the donkey? So he puts his son on the donkey. And they walk further along and someone else who they come across says, look at that lazy boy, letting his father walk. That's terrible. And so the father puts himself up on the donkey. and the son walks along. And they go a bit further on, and there are a bunch of lads who say, look at that poor lad. He's struggling along here. His father's hogging the donkey for himself. So the father puts the son on the donkey, himself on the donkey, and the donkey travels along with two of them on its back. And lo and behold, they come across a bunch of people who say, look at that poor donkey, struggling with the weight of the overweight father and the son. And the father is so put out by this, but you know what he does? He gets a pole, and he ties the donkey's legs to it upside down, and the father and the son at one end of the pole carry the donkey along. And as they cross a bridge, unsurprisingly, the donkey struggles, and the donkey falls into the water and drowns. And the point of Aesop's fable is, if you try to please everybody, you finish up pleasing nobody. Silly story, but good point. And when you stop to think about it, who is it that we're trying to please in our lives? Who is it? Is it God, or is it people? Not only did they dare to tell the Thessalonians the gospel, but the other thing they did was they cared for the Thessalonians. They cared for them as parents care for their children. They didn't just share the gospel, but as he says in verse 8, they were delighted to share their lives with them as well. Verse 8, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you've become so dear to us. And I think this is critical, isn't it? And I think there were two aspects to it. First, as recorded in verse 9, they didn't expect hospitality or ask to be provided for with food or accommodation or to be paid for what they were doing. Of course, they had to live. They had to put bread on the table in order to live. But what they did was to work on social hours in order to be able to tell others the good news. They worked for a living. And Paul, who was an educated rabbi, worked as a leather worker, we know, from other passages in the New Testament. And he supported himself so that no one could possibly criticize him on the basis that he was doing the work of an evangelist for money, to induce people to pay him or to give to his organization. And how many people have thought about that? There's a significant advantage for us, isn't there, as compared with paid employees of the church. No one can say, it's your job to go around telling the gospel. You're being paid for it. That's what you expect. After all, that's what you expect the vicar to do. It's his job, isn't it? And here we are. We are people of God. No axe to grind other than the fact that we love Jesus and want to tell people about him. Second, not only did they not make themselves a burden to any of these people, so no one could accuse them that they're doing it for money, but they share their lives with them in the sense that parents share their lives with their children. Providing for them, caring for them, as a mother gently looks after her youngsters. Thus we were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. And encouraging them and standing by them and urging them on as a good father does. Look again at verse 11. We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you. Loving them, nurturing them, being patient with them, because they really cared about them. We loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you, not only the gospel, but our own lives. Serving them with their lives. It's the challenge that Nick McQuaker faced us with a couple of weeks ago at our Saturday morning at White Birch Farm. Do we really care enough about the people we meet to want to share the good news of Jesus with them? Do we see them as so important that we get to know them and serve them and share our lives with them, care for them and share the gospel with them? Get to know them, love them, serve them, just as Jesus did when he was on earth. Don't you feel a bit convicted about that? I do. Thirdly, not only did they tell them dare to tell the Thessalonians the gospel. Not only did they care for the Thessalonians, but thirdly and lastly, they were an example to the Thessalonians in the way that they lived. They showed integrity in their lives. What they did was done not from a false basis, nor from impure motives, not with trickery, not cajoling flattery, nor were they in any sense hypocrites, mask wearers. People could see what they were about, what they would really like. Think of the MP who was killed yesterday. I met him and had a long chat with him once. Catholic, a lovely Christian man. But you could see right through him, a man of integrity. And people see that, don't they? They note authenticity and integrity as opposed to hypocrisy. And these people, Paul, Silas and Timothy, they led what I would call integrated lives. Jesus-centered lives. You take a stick of rock and from Blackpool, you see Blackpool written all the way through the stick of rock. And you look at these people's lives and Jesus appears right through it. No part of their life in which Jesus didn't play a part. No inconsistency. They could say without fear of contradiction, because the Thessalonians had seen it at first hand, that these people were holy in the sense of being committed and dedicated to God. Different, set apart, Jesus-centered, righteous and blameless as they lived amongst them. And the challenge is, can that be said about us? It was because of this that Paul, Silas and Timothy dared to tell the gospel which had been entrusted to them as stewards of it. Because they aimed to please God, not people. And because they cared so much about the Thessalonian people and lived in a way that showed the authenticity of their faith. How it affected all of their lives. That's why the Thessalonian church was where it was. That's why it was growing. That's why it was flourishing. But above all, the Thessalonians were where they were because of the gospel itself. Because it's not simply the words of Paul or men, but the word of God which works in people. In the Thessalonians, as in all who believe. And that, of course, is the key to faith, isn't it? It's the key to our coming to faith, to our growth in faith, and discipleship and that of other people too. So look at verse 13. We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God which is at work in you who believe. The good news which Paul proclaimed of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension, as the assurance of being put right with God and of forgiveness and acceptance and power to live in a right relationship with God. It's not simply the word of men, it's the word of God. And that's why we had our first reading, because Jesus himself describes his own words as spirit and life, the words of eternal life. And this was the basis of Paul's confidence when he said, in a letter 10 years later or so, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to all who believe. If you read your Old Testament, again and again you find the prophets using some form of words like this. Thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to the prophet, or thus says the Lord. There are a number of different ways in which it's put, isn't it? This is the word of the Lord. And then he goes on to explain it. And of course there's life-changing power in the word that God speaks, isn't there? He spoke to create the world, the universe, humanity. His very words were sufficient to do that. You just read Genesis. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said, let us make man in our own image, in our likeness. And so God created mankind, male and female, he created them. God's word has power. And when he speaks, God's word can recreate people. To create in the first place, to recreate now. so that people can be spoken of, as Jesus put it, as being born again by the Spirit of God. That's what Paul believed as he sought to get across the good news, the gospel. He did it in public speeches, he did it in debate, he did it in arguments, in teaching, in preaching, and simply in conversation with ordinary people as he shared his life with them. And that changed people in Thessaloniki. Who became Christians, and like Paul and like the churches in Judea, suffered for it. But they kept their eye on the ball, that of pleasing God, not of humanity. And they looked for Jesus to come again, the Jesus who saves us from the justice and judgment of God on those who are hostile to him. I think we lack confidence in the gospel, in God speaking in power. And so we shut up. So six challenging questions, just six challenging questions today. Do we dare to tell others the gospel? Do we realise that we're entrusted with it by God to do so? Do we care enough about others to want to do so? And do we really know them and care for them and serve them in the way that Jesus would and did? And are we confident that the gospel is the life-changing power of God, the life-changing word of God? And so are we fixing our eyes on Jesus and seeking above all else to please him? Six questions for you to think about. Paul would encourage us. He'd comfort us and urge us. He wouldn't want us to go on guilt trips about this. But as a parent encourages a child, so he would encourage us, just as he did with the Thessalonians. And he says in verse 12, "We encouraged, comforted, and urged you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory." His kingdom, where he's king. And if we say, as we do, that he's our king and he rules us, then we should be living lives under his sway, seeking to please him, being worthy of our calling, and joyfully speaking to others of him. So may it be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.